Oh, good morning here and at home, and if you're at the comfort of your home, you know, we miss you here, but thanks for joining us online. And then, you know, remember to share it, you know, whether you're in-house or at home, you know, share this experience with a friend, because you may be the only Jesus that some will ever see. Let's go before the Father in prayer as we, before we dive into his word this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before you today, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for your presence that's activated here among us, Heavenly Father. And I pray right now, Lord, that we set this time aside, Lord, to focus on you, Heavenly Father, Lord, to really put our hearts and our ears, Heavenly Father, and our eyes into your word and what you have to have for us to learn today, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father, right now, Lord, that your word will touch us right where it needs to be, Lord Jesus, Lord, that it won't fall on deaf ears, Heavenly Father, but it would fall on people, Heavenly Father, that are hunger for you, Lord Jesus. Let us hunger and thirst after your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that right now you use me as a vessel to bring forth your glory, Heavenly Father, what your words want to say, Heavenly Father, in and through my life, Heavenly Father. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I don't know about you, but you know, I was thinking about it. I was talking to Joyce before the service, and you know, this is month 9 in the year, of course. It's kind of hard to believe that we're already talking about, you know, the holidays and different things going on, because it feels like the calendar just turned in 2021 and we're already looking at 2022 just in a few short months. But I really enjoyed looking at the book of Acts. I've learned a lot through the study, and I hope you have as well, and we'll continue to see exactly where the Lord will lead us, whether it be a couple more weeks or whether it be the rest of the year. I would love to say that I had the rest of the year planned out, but I don't, because I'm leaning on him heavily. And so today we're going to be back in the book of Acts. Last week, we started in Acts 23, and we're going to finish out Acts 23 this morning. Last week was one verse. This week, you got half the book of Acts 23, so bear with us as we read through that this morning. But my sermon is titled Waymaker. Waymaker. And if you missed it last week, we learned that Paul was in prison again. And how in the middle of the storm, right, in the middle of the barrack that Paul was locked in, Jesus showed up. How many of us know that Jesus shows up all the time for us in his timing? Because his timing is perfect. It's not my timing, it's his timing. Amen. And Jesus shows up, and he shows up for one primary reason, and that's to encourage Paul, right where he's at, to encourage him. We were reminded of four truths that we tend to forget when we are in the middle of life, when we're in the middle of a storm. And those four truths, just for review really quick, is that Jesus is with me. He knows me, right? It's the second one. The third one is he's for me. And the last one is he's not done with me. And those truths were evident in Paul's life. And we'll see throughout the remainder of the book of Acts that Jesus, God, was not done with Paul, right? He wasn't finished with Paul. There was more to Paul. And Jesus shows up, and he shows up in the middle of Paul's storm, just like he shows up in the middle of our storm. And when he shows up to encourage us. He shows up to comfort us. He shows up also to lead us through the storms, to walk with us. I use the text of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how Jesus showed up in the fire, right, and walked with them in the fire. He shows up and leads us through the storm. The key to finding a way out of your storm isn't finding your own way out. It's not about finding your own way out. It's not finding a plan that you want to do. The key to leading yourself out of the storm is really not leading yourself at all. It's leaning into Jesus, right? That's what the key is. It is following in his way and his will for your life. You want to get out of the storm, stop leading and leaning on yourself and start leaning and having Jesus lead you in your life. Amen? You want out of the storm, find the will of God in your life. That will lead you out of the storm. Amen? If we don't find the will of God when I'm doing me or you doing you, it becomes easy to leave one storm, and guess what happens? We find ourselves in another one, right? Right? We go from one pile of dookie to another pile of dookie, right? That's just what we do, right? When we lead ourselves instead of leaning in to God. This morning we'll see that Paul left his storm. And if it wasn't for his reliance on Jesus, if it wasn't for his reliance in listening and heeding the Spirit and what the Spirit's press upon his life, Paul would have went from one storm to another. And that storm, if he wasn't cautious and he wasn't tuned into the Holy Spirit, that storm would have cost him his life. Guaranteed, Paul would have been dead in Acts chapter 23. We've been over with. That would be it. That's why it's so important to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want us to see that Jesus is our way maker. You know, we've seen that song, Waymaker, right? Waymaker. And we speak about Jesus as our waymaker. But what is a waymaker? What is a waymaker? Well, the definition of a waymaker is someone who makes a road, someone who makes a way, someone who makes a path. That's what the definition of a waymaker is. Proverbs 16:9 out of the Amplified Translation says, "A man's mind plans his ways, but," someone say "but," "but the Lord directs his steps and makes them sure." Isaiah 43:16 through 19 says, this is what the Lord says. "He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things." Someone needs to hear that. "Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way." What is he doing? He's making a way. What is that? He is a way maker in the wilderness and in the streams in the wasteland. He is your way maker. Amen. Jesus is our way maker. Amen. What we must understand is that God makes a way. God makes a way, and it is his way. Come on. It is his way. Let me tell you, let me bust your bubble real quick and get out of the bubble of you. It's not your way. So many times we're looking at Jesus as a way maker of our way, but Jesus is not about making your way. He's about making his way and blazing the path for you, what he wants you to do. It's not about your way. Get out of your way and get into his way. Amen? Let me tell you, this isn't Burger King. You can't have it your way, right? You just can't, right? Because if you do have it your way, Burger King would guarantee you jack it up, right? Not as bad as McDonald's, but they will jack it up, right? Because it's not about you. It's about him, amen? It's not about your way. It's about God's way. When you decide to walk on the road that he has marked out for you, he becomes your way maker, amen? He's not your own way maker. He is his way maker, right? It is his way. We walk in his way and his plan for our lives. We referred earlier to that song, Waymaker, right? Waymaker. And part of the song, I'm going to attempt to sing it here, says, "You are here," right? And I know I'm bad. "Working," right? It says, "working in this place," right? And then it goes on and goes, "You are here, working in our midst." And then further goes on and goes and says, "Even when I don't see it, you're..." Come on, "even when I don't feel it, you're..." You never stop, you never stop, you never stop, you never stop. I'm going to sing, get the choir up here, amen? But we see those, we sing those songs, right? That he is our way maker, right? He is our miracle worker. He's in our midst. He is working in this place. He never stops working. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does those lyrics mean when we sing them? What they mean is how you feel does not dictate God is or isn't moving or working. How you feel does not predicate that God is working or is not working, because he is still moving and he is still working regardless of your feelings. Amen? Because sometimes we don't feel God work. We don't see God work sometimes. But that does not mean that he isn't working. That it does not mean that he's not being active, right? Because God is God. He never stops working. This morning we'll see that this was evident in the life of Paul. And even though Jesus himself showed up in the barrack, even though Jesus himself encouraged Paul last week, we saw in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, it did not immediately change Paul's situation. It didn't automatically change Paul's situation. In prior prison experiences, Paul was led out by an angel, right? or an earthquake happened and the doors flew open and the chains were released and Paul was let out of prison. This time, Jesus met him right in the barrack. None of that happened this time, right? The prison doors didn't automatically open up. The chains didn't just automatically fall down, right? Paul wakes up the next morning in chapter 23, verse 12, and he's still in prison. But Jesus still showed up and still encouraged him. Even though Paul didn't see and probably didn't feel that God was working on his behalf, guess what? He never stopped. He never stopped. Jesus never stops working on the behalf of Paul. And I've said this week in and week out, and I'm just loving how the book of Acts, you know, the more you dive into it, the more you realize the hand of God all over it, right? And I'm loving it. But I've said this past few weeks, Paul never left Jesus, and therefore Jesus never left Paul. One of the most obvious truths that we can always rely on is we always can keep calm because God is in control. Amen? You know, we just memorialized 20-year anniversary of 9/11 yesterday, right? And I was a freshman in college back then. And I remember that day vividly. I remember where I was at. I remember what I experienced. And I remember the feeling of this eeriness, right? All that day, right? No plane in the sky, no traffic on the freeways. I've worked evenings at Walmart. If you've ever been at Walmart Fontana at 7 o'clock, it's a traffic nightmare inside the store. There wasn't anybody inside the store. It was very eerie. It was very odd. And I remember, you know, thinking about what was going on that particular day. And the thing is, when times of those troubles like that hit our lives, we forget that God is still God, that God is still in control, right? And that should comfort us. It should bring peace to us. You see, Paul finds himself in a stressful situation. And the situation is Paul really doesn't know what his future holds. Paul doesn't know if he's going to be dead the next day. Paul doesn't know if he's going to go in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're going to tell him he's going to be punished by stoning and die. He doesn't know what the future holds, and sometimes when we don't know what the future holds, it makes it a stressful situation. What happens when you imagine the future? When you think about what will happen, you know, in a year from now or a week from now, especially what we're going through with all these mandates and different things that are being forced upon us. When you think about life now, what does it look like in a week or a month or a year? And that could bring stress to a situation. Does it stress you out? You know, could it be this, that you find it easier to affirm the sovereignty of God theoretically rather than resting in the sovereignty of God experientially, meaning we say we believe in the sovereignty of God. We say we believe that God is in control, but do we experience that in our lives? It's more than just believing, it's experiencing that God is sovereign. You know, we can say we believe that God is sovereign and never experience it. We need to experience that God is sovereign, church. We must get past just the belief, and we need to start experiencing that God is sovereign in our lives. So more than just belief, it's experiencing it. Don't just believe that Jesus is your way maker. Let him be your way maker. Amen? Let him be your way maker. Experience him as the sovereign God blazing a path for you that you're going to walk in. Amen? That you're going to walk in. It was a blazing his path that you will walk in his footsteps. Amen? This morning, I want us to see three truths that remind us that God is in control, that Christ is our way maker. There are times, let me tell you, he doesn't use the obvious. There are times when he doesn't use the most convenience. There are times when he doesn't use the most easiest, but that doesn't discount that he's still our way maker. Amen? Turn with me to Acts chapter 23, starting with verse 12 through 18. It says, the next morning, right? The next morning, meaning verse 11, what happened? Jesus gave him a word of encouragement. The very next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Really quick, when you think about it, Jesus showed up. That doesn't mean that his life was voided of any kind of troublesome, because we see the very next day there is a plot to kill him. When Jesus shows up, the enemy is waiting for the very next day. The enemy is waiting on your doorstep to say, knock, 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 I haven't forgot about you. I see you and I'm still here. Let me tell you, Jesus shows up, but then it's time to walk through the fire with Jesus. Amen? Verse 13 says, more than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petitioned the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The first thing we see that God is in control is he uses an unknown boy. He uses an unknown boy. God makes a way for Paul through the unknown. Amen. God makes a way in our lives through the what? Through the unknown, right? Because if it was known, it wouldn't require faith. It's the unknown that requires faith. Amen. God makes a way for Paul in the unknown through the unknown boy. In our text today, you know what we're not going to see? We're not going to see the words, an angel of the Lord. We're not going to see the Lord told him. We're not going to see the words God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. We're not going to see none of that in our text today from Acts 23:12-35. We're not going to see none of it. But what we are going to see is we're going to see the fingerprints of God over all of it. Amen? And that's how you know that God is in it and he is through it, because of the fingerprints of God on this text. God works in various ways to accomplish his purpose, even we don't feel it or even when we don't see it. We know he's at work because Jesus shows up in verse 11, right? And he tells, if you remember last week, Jesus says, he gives him the encouraging words. He says, you are going to go testify about me in Rome as you did in Jerusalem, right? Jesus is saying, I'm not done with you. Meaning that Paul is going to make his way to where? Rome, right? How is God going to get Paul out of prison to Rome when you think about it? And it all started, the plan all was put into place by this unknown boy. It was all put into place. See, it may look like God is not working when we don't see visible signs of his sovereignty, but never mistake the lack of spectacular for the inactivity of God. Don't say, I'm looking for something spectacular, so I don't see something spectacular, therefore God isn't working, God is inactive in my life. No, he's not. He is still active, even though things are not spectacular, right? We look at God and we think, God's a spectacular God. Yes, he is, and if he wants to do something spectacular, he will. But let me tell you, a lot of times it's not in the spectacular, the things that we look at as inactivity of God, but God is still active. Amen? His quiet, invisible hand is always at work because he is what? God. Verse 11, we saw last week that Jesus showed up and encouraged Paul. Verse 12, the very next day it said, 40 angry Jews, we're going to kill him. 40 angry Jews, we're going to kill him. They were so determined, they said, I'm not going to eat or drink. I wish Luke talked about 40 different, you know, Jews that just starved themselves to death, right? Because they didn't kill Paul. They didn't kill Paul, right? They should have died when you think about it. They ate and drunk, I can guarantee you that. But they were determined to kill Paul. And it's supposed to be, they were determined to do it quick, because when you think about it, they were not going to eat or drink. This was my 13-year-old talking. He would have killed him by noon, right? Because, I mean, by noon, you're starving to death when you think about it, right? They wanted it quick, done, and over with. They said, we're not going to drink, and we're not going to eat until we see Paul's death. I tell you, the tummy gets hungry, the throat gets thirsty quick, right? Especially when you're trying to touch one of God's beloved. But notice where they went. They went to the chief priests and the elders. They didn't go to the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, if you remember from last week, the Pharisees stuck up for Paul and said, we believe this guy has done nothing wrong. The elders and the chief priests were like, all right, you want to conspire to kill Paul? This chief priests and the elders. And they're like, okay, we'll play along with you. We'll make it happen. And Paul had no clue what was going to happen, nor did he have any say-so of what was going to happen. He was at the hands of the chief priests. He was at the hands of the commanders. He was at the hands of the Sanhedrin, right? But notice what happened. Verse 16, going back to verse 16, says, but when the son of Paul's sister heard the plot, he went to the barracks and told Paul. These terrorists, that's what they were, right? These terrorists would stop at nothing to achieve their selfish ambition and their religious goals. But God would spoil the plan. Amen? God will spoil their plan. I want you to see a few things. The first thing is, if you think about Paul, right? Do we see anywhere in Scripture that Paul's family is spoken about? Nowhere in Scripture do we see Paul's family mentioned at all other than this passage here. His sister and her son, his nephew, right? When you think about it. Never spoken about at all, but they show up, right? Now imagine they've been there all this whole time. Never been written about until this particular time. The second thing I want you to see about is the nephew. We don't know about him. We know that he's a young man. He's an unknown young man, no name, right? He has no name. I mean, he has a name, but it wasn't important to Luke to write it down. And that gives you really the context of what they thought about children, right? It was unimportant. It was unimportant to write his name down. We don't know how old he is. The word says he's a young man. That's all we know. And he's Paul's nephew. We're not even sure how he heard about this plot, but he did, right? We can be certain of this. There was no accident that he heard about it. There's no accidents with God, right? There was no accidents that it happened this way. And the Lord often uses the little things and even little children to accomplish his great will. Amen? The purpose the promise was already given to Paul that he would make his way to Rome, but God would preserve Paul through the actions of this individual. So the nephew, here's what was going to happen. He tells Paul, hey, Paul, they're going to kill you. Like, I'm just letting you know. I don't know what we can do about it, but they're going to kill you, right? They're going to lead you out, and they're going to take you to the Sanhedrin. And Paul instructs him. He goes, you know, the centurion's going to take you, and he's going to take you to the commander. These aren't people that are for Paul. These aren't people that love Paul, that wanted to see Paul's benefit. These weren't people they're going to a commander that was going to issue Paul being flogged. This, when you think about that, these aren't people that are for you on your side. And he says, listen, centurion, take my nephew and go to the commander. He has something to say. Verse 19 says this, the commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, what is it you want to tell me? He says, some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them. The young boy says, don't give in to them because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are already now waiting for your consent to their request. The commander dismissed the young man with this warning. Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me. The second thing we see that God is our way maker is because he uses an unlikely source. So you have the unknown boy, right? The unknown. Now it's the unlikely. It's the unlikely source. Paul asked the centurion, he says, take this young man to the commander. The mob of angry Jews were going to plot with the chief priests and with this commander. With the commander that the young boy was going to. We getting this? The young boy was going to go to this commander where the Jews were planning to conspire to kill Paul. But this time, they were going to have him come not to hear him speak again. They can care less. They didn't want to hear Paul speak. They wanted Paul dead. In the middle of transporting him from the barracks to the Sanhedrin, the group of 40 Jews were going to sucker punch him, right? Attack him and kill him. And the centurion, he takes this young man to the commander. And he tells the commander, he paraphrases to the commander this. He tells the commander, he goes, Paul the prisoner. Paul the prisoner sent this young man to you, right? Even though the centurion takes this young man to the commander, he still introduces him as Paul the prisoner. Why is he telling the commander, Paul the prisoner sent this young man? He's paraphrasing it because what does a prisoner want? Release. What does a prisoner want? To be free. And so he's already planting the seed of discourse. He's already planting the seed of doubt, letting you know, hey, this young man's going to tell you something, but take it with a grain of salt because the prisoner is sending him to you. Not me, not somebody important. A prisoner is sending this young man to him. You see, the commander pays no attention to the man, and he takes the young boy by the hand. He takes him by the hand, and it shows him that this commander is interested in what this young man has to say, right? Again, in this age, children have no place. They were a distraction. They were of no importance. And this commander takes his hand and tells you also how young this boy is, right? He's not going to take a young teen by the hand. That's just kind of strange. Let's just be real, right? You know, I'm going to take him by the hand, and what do you have to tell me, son? I know you're like 13, 14 years old. That's weird, you know? But a young boy, you know, 8, 7, I'm speculating here, right? When you take him by the hand, you're trying to understand where the young man is coming from, right? So we can get a picture of how young this boy is. He takes him by the hand, which shows that he's giving an ear to this young man. And we will see that this commander was going to take advice from this young man. Can you imagine this, a Roman commander taking advice on behalf of a young boy who was sent on behalf of a prisoner? Think about that. That's like death. Like, I mean, that's just uncalled for, right? It was an unlikely situation, right? An unlikely source. But let me tell you this. This was not just a coincidence because it was an unknown boy that was in the right spot that tells Paul, that takes the unknown boy, right, to an unlikely person to help Paul out. And we see that the commander helps Paul out. This wasn't a coincidence. This was the hand of God on Paul's life. Amen? The Roman centurion does what Paul asks. The commander acts to protect Paul. There's no burning bushes, right, involved in Paul's rescue. There's no light show. There's no big old booms and sounds. There is no earthquake or none of that. Paul's life was spared as a result, listen to this, of people doing what was exactly in front of them. How many times do we fail to do what's in front of us, right? And is God working in and through our lives? God uses their actions to accomplish his purpose. What was God doing? He was making a way for Paul. Amen? God was making a way for Paul. He was using people that were not even believers to accomplish his will. He was turning what the enemy meant for evil to good. Amen? That's what God is a way maker that takes what man planned for evil and he'll turn it around for his good. Verse 23 through 35 says this, then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. So we got 470 people, right? That's a lot. To provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. What was the goal? Paul's safe arrival to Governor Felix. He wrote a letter as follows. Claudius Lysias, he says, to his excellency, Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him, but I came, which actually wasn't 100% true, but he said, I came with my troops and rescued him, for I have learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know what they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusations had to do with the question about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. So the soldiers carried out their orders, took Paul with them during the night, and brought him as far at Pardis. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. I'll tell you, the third is the unconventional plan. An unconventional plan. The commander, Lysias. Lysias says immediately responds to the threat. And what he does, he plans to transfer Paul to Caesarea. When you think about it. Instead of going with the angry mob's plan, he draws up a plan of his own. I want you to think about this for a minute. The commander takes this new plan, right? And this new plan is going to cost him time, energy, resources, and he didn't have to do none of it. He could have said to the nephew, "Listen, don't worry about it. Tell Paul, just chill out. We got him," right? He could have conspired with the 40 angry Jews. He could have had Paul killed on the way to the Sanhedrin and would have washed his hands of Paul. Done and over with. He's out of my hair. I don't have to worry about him no more. But instead, what do we see here? He heeds Paul's nephew's warning. He sends Paul to Caesarea. Not only does he send him away, but he sends him away with an army of protection. Amen? An army of protection. He summons the centurion to prepare, listen to this, 200 infantrymen, 70 mountain soldiers, and 200 spearmen. That's an army for this one man. Let me tell you this, God can use even secular government to achieve his purpose. Sometimes we look at government as, what a waste, right? I work it, so I can say it, right? I live it. There are things that we do, and I'm like, this is stupid, right? And we can look at sometimes wasteful government. And let me tell you, God can still use his plan and his way in secular governments. We doubt that as Christians, though. We doubt that as Christians, that God still can use his way through secular government, just like he did here. And God uses the commander to pronounce Paul's innocence. Again, it didn't start out that way because the commander, if you read back, you read that the commander was going to have him flogged before he realized that he was a Roman citizen. And then he stopped it, right? But he pronounces to Felix, Paul's innocent. So the soldiers, they take Paul to Antipatris the next morning by the cover of night. The 70 horsemen then ride onward with Paul to Caesarea. And through it all, they assumed that they were moving a prisoner. They weren't moving a prisoner. They were transporting God's preacher. Amen? They were moving God's beloved. They were protecting God's beloved. And here they thought that they were transferring a prisoner. Let me tell you, the nephew spoils the plan. The commander reports the plan. The soldiers transport the prisoner or the pastor or the evangelist or the apostle, whatever you want to call him. And all this occurs underneath the sovereign rule of the king. Amen? Not a king, it is the king. It happened because of the sovereignness of God and the hand of God in Paul's life. God has an infinite number of options for working out his will in our lives. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11 says, "I am God and there is no others." How many others are like God? No others. He says, "I am God." In case you didn't realize it the first time, he repeats himself again. "I am God." And then he repeats himself one more time. "And there is none like me." We see when things are repeated twice in scripture, it means that there's importance there. There is an attention grabber there, right? When he says, "Abraham, Abraham," right? When he calls out for somebody twice or when he repeats himself in scripture, he's saying, "Hey, I'm trying to get your attention." He says, "I am God and there is no one other. I am God and there is none like me. like me. He says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, someone said, what he has said that I will bring about, say what he will bring about, what he has planned, he will do. Amen. What I have planned, he says, the Lord, he goes, I will do. Why? Because it's my way, because I am God and there is none like me. Amen. While daily lives may not look spectacular, we can be assured of God, that God is involved in the affairs of his people. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we don't notice it. Sometimes we're blinded to it. Sometimes we want to be blinded to it. But let me tell you, God is still at work and he's still moving in our midst because he never stopped and he never stops moving. Amen. God is our way maker. And then we have Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's will not stop until it is what? Completed. That's when God's will stops, right? He will make a way in the wilderness. He will make a way in the desert, right? He will make a way in the valleys. He will make a way through the fire. He is our way maker, right? And it's his will and his way for our lives. So I love how the book of Acts is put together, right? Because last week we looked at in the middle of the storm, right? But before then, 2 weeks prior to that, we looked at God's will. And we're still seeing God's will in Paul's life because he's still blazing the path for Paul. And I got news for you. He's blazing the path for you and for me as well. Amen. God is our way maker. He uses the unknown, the unlikely, the unconventional. Let me tell you, trust him in all circumstances. Trust him in the difficult circumstances. Thank him for his care. Thank him for his provision. Thank him for his protection. Thank him for caring for you enough, right, to see you through. Thank you. Thank him for providing a way out. Thank him for walking with you on your way out. Amen. Thank you for him blazing a path because he is our way maker, right? He has plowed a road for us already. Thank him for allowing us to walk in his footsteps. Thank him for allowing us to walk even though we are looking and we're feeling like we're walking on uncharted territory. There has been somebody that's already blazed the path and the road has been charted for you. It is his way because he is your what? Way maker. Amen? He is your way maker. He is sovereign God. So remember, let's not just affirm the sovereignty of God theoretically. Let's not say we believe in it and not trust in it. Let's not say we believe theoretically in the sovereign God. Let us experience it for ourselves. Amen. It's time to take our belief to the next level. Right? Last year was elevate. It's time to elevate and not say that we just believe in the sovereignness of God, but walk in the sovereignness of God. It's time to experience the sovereignness of God. Is it going to be easy? No, but he never said it was going to be easy. He said he'll be with you through it all, right? Even though we may walk right through fire, God says, I got you right here. I'll be right next to you. Amen? Because he is your what? Waymaker. Amen? Stand with me as I close in prayer. Like I said earlier in my sermon, your feelings don't predicate on God working or not because he is still working. Even though you may not see it, you may not feel it. God is still on the throne. Amen? And sometimes when we live in troubled times and difficult times and uncertainty, we have to be reminded that God is sovereign. God is all sovereign. God is on the throne. He has not vacated it. No one else has taken his throne. Right? He didn't do a withdrawal from heaven and let the devil come up there and take it. That didn't happen, right? He's still on the throne. He's still in charge. He is still God. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord Jesus, and I thank you, Lord, for the way that you created, Heavenly Father, the path that you blazed, Lord, on our behalf, Heavenly Father. I ask you, Lord, that you will show us those paths, Lord, to walk in, Heavenly Father. I pray, Lord, for the one that has been off the offbeat path, Heavenly Father, that are just looking around and doesn't know what north and west and east and south are any longer. Lord, they think up is down and down is up. I pray right now, Lord, for correction in the name of Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will open up a path behalf, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you've set apart, Lord Jesus. You have called us apart from the world, Heavenly Father. And I ask you that we find, Lord, our path to walk in, Heavenly Father, the path that you've already blazed for us, Lord, because you are our way maker, Lord. For the one, Lord, that is having difficulty right now, Lord Jesus, and walking in your path, Lord, I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you will press yourself upon them, Lord. You will show them the ropes, Lord. You will show them the path that they should walk in, Heavenly Father. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you've already been before us, Lord, on the battle lines, Heavenly Father. You have already fought the battle. You are already victorious. We know how it all ends, Heavenly Father. And I pray, Lord, that we walk in that, Lord. We walk, Lord, not as victims, but as victors, Heavenly Father. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we take up our position, Heavenly Father, Lord, as children and daughters and sons, Heavenly Father, of you, Lord Jesus, and that we walk in your path. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for making a way, Lord Jesus, when there doesn't seem any way. Lord, I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your sovereignty. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for never leaving us, nor forsaking us, Heavenly Father. But just like Paul, Lord, you use the unknown, Heavenly Father. Lord, you use it, Heavenly Father. And I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. I pray right now, Lord, that as we leave this place today, Lord, as we turn off our TVs, our cell phones, whatever it may be, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we walk in your will for our lives, that we set aside our will, Heavenly Father. Lord, as you were praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you said that your will be done, Lord, your Father's will be done. I pray, Lord, that that's our prayer today, that we set apart our lives, Heavenly Father, at your feet and say, not my will, but your will be done. That we stop fighting your will, Lord, and we surrender it over and say, Lord, allow your will to be done, not mine. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Be with us this week, Heavenly Father. Encourage us, Lord, in the way to walk in your will. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, God bless you, church. You need prayer, come on up. You need prayer online. Texas, give us a call.